In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today we do celebrate now 176 years of a ministry of mission and of parish life. I love that phrase, parish life. They say it takes a village to raise a child. In the same sentiment, I believe it takes parish life to sustain and nurture and affirm a Christian. Can you be a Christian without parish life? Yes. But there's no substitute for it. In parish life, I think it's one of the few communities left that doesn't self-select. To be sure, we select a parish, but you did not self-select who was sitting beside you in the pew today. Though we all worship our Lord Jesus, we have different views and thoughts, and we have to live in community. It is a community, one of the few left that is not segregated by age or station. And in this world of individualistic culture, When all we need for a beautiful concert or a sermon or a piece of art is just we ourselves and a cell phone. We are a community that comes together. And it's quite beautiful. But also, it's a community where we have to, we'll check it if we don't always agree. I remember it's a beautiful thing for a young child to learn. St. Francis was this past St. Francis Day, October 4th, Friday. I remember as a little boy, I said this at the Mass on Sunday, a woman died and left her statue of St. Francis to the church, my little church, the Episcopal Church in North Carolina. A bit more what we would call low church, more Protestant in style. And it caused a controversy. One woman said, this will take us straight to Rome to have Francis in the garden. We had the congregation argued with it, and we had discussions, and the priest had to intervene, and a compromise was made. That the statue could go in the garden, but not the pedestal. The feet had to touch the ground. But my point is, as a little boy, I learned in parish life, you don't just leave when you don't agree. You work out, you stay together in community. I learned that just trust that Francis is still there with little feet on the ground today. It's a beautiful thing. And so we celebrate our parish life day. And what has sustained us 176 years? To be sure, we have had famous moments. We talk about our fame of marriages and of actors and great music and the architecture. That's not what sustains us. What sustains us is faithfulness, filial care for one another, a fortitude in bad times as well as good. And always, always, always love. You can have perfect preaching, perfect music, perfect architecture, perfect liturgy. But if you don't have love, says Corinthians 13, it's nothing. And this church has had love for 176 years. We honor that today. I choose as the sermon text, actually our Old Testament lesson, the story of Jacob, because I believe it is the story of a parish, of our own Christian walk. And it was actually the Old Testament last Sunday for the Feast of Holy Angels. And just to give a quick Sunday school preview, if you've forgotten about Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, the son of Isaac and Rebecca, and the younger twin brother of Esau. And thus the drama begins. It had even been prophesied that Esau and Jacob, these twins, the older would serve the younger, and that there would be enmity and competition. Even before they were born, it was said that Rebekah, the mother, carried them in her womb and exclaimed to God, if this be so, let me die. Esau was born first, but as Jacob emerged, he was clasping the heel of Esau, and the drama began. Esau was more his father's favorite, was the hunter. Jacob was more the mother's favorite, and he was the farmer. Isn't it comforting to know that even in famous biblical stories, there was dysfunction? It gives us great comfort. And as it happened, you know the famous story that Esau came home famished and starving from a hunting trip, and he sees Jacob there with that porridge and the lentil soup, and he begs for it. and the wily Jacob said, you may have it for the promise of your birthright. Remember, in the ancient world, the oldest son would inherit everything. And then it would be years later that that rash, naive decision of Esau would come to fruition when the father Isaac was old, dim of sight, thinking himself almost ready to die, instructs the family to have a feast that he might give the birthright to Esau. Esau goes on a hunt while Jacob schemes with his mother and dresses in Esau's clothing and disguises his voice and lies to his father, deceives his father, tricks his father, and the father falls for it and gives everything to Jacob, who claimed to be Esau. Esau returns home, falling into a rage, vowing to kill his brother in revenge. After a quick consultation with his parents, Jacob flees ostensibly to go to his uncle Laban in the north while things cool off. We learned that it took a long time for things to cool off, and he never saw his parents again. And where we come to the story today is that Jacob is on the run. And by the way, just hold a thought. I remember an old priest once telling that every time he did a baptism, and he would say to the parents, promise me something. Promise me you would teach your child the story of Jacob, and then the story of Jacob's son Joseph. Promise me, because if they had these stories, they would have life lessons for their whole life. And we begin now. And so he comes, he's on the run, he's not a pilgrim, he's a wanderer, and he's in the wilderness, and he's weary, and he sleeps, he uses a stone for a pillar. And lo and behold, in the midst of his sleep, as we read today, God gives him a vision, the famous vision that now is in music depicted in art. We just sang the great song of Jacob's Ladder, with angels ascending and descending, representing the bringing together of heaven and earth. And he says, a promise to Jacob in this vision, you, Jacob, will inherit the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. You will be a patriarch. You will have many descendants. You will be mighty in the land. You will have land. And I will work through you to do a great thing. And he woke up, and thus far we've not seen a hint of anything spiritual in this boy. But he had enough spiritual sense to know that that was of God. Surely this is none other than the place of God, calling it Bethel, and building altars. If even as a child reading the story, I have a question. I think it's the question that many, many ask. My question was why? Why? Jacob did nothing to deserve that. He had done nothing but cheat and lie and deceive. Why Jacob? And that brings me to the point of the sermon. Oh, and by the way, it's not like he had a great conversion. The lying and cheating went on. When he went up to his uncle Laban, he became a wealthy man, at least in part, through his deceit of his uncle. His uncle's wealth. So why? The answer is that, no, he didn't deserve it. But he needed it. God often doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us out of his grace what we need. And also, there's another point about God. God is able to do something we can't. Big surprise. He's able to see our life in total. He's able to see Jacob's life in total. He could even see the future because God is already there. And yes, Jacob went on many more years to deceive that there would become a time later in life when he came to terms, when he came to face his brother Esau, thinking that he would die. And at the fork of the javelin, he wrestled with the angel, wrestled with his soul and his conscience. He became such a changed man that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, a name that would eventually be the name of the nation of his descendants. So great a change in the man Jacob. But God, we don't see that in the story today, but God does. And I propose that the story of Jacob is the story of our parish. It's the story of your life and mine. God often, I think we've done better than Jacob probably, but still, God gives us not just what we deserve, but what we earn. We earn some things, don't we? but he also gives us what we need. And he knows us by name and by need. And he knows also the parish. So for the future of this parish, there's nothing that's forever, but God knows the total life of this parish. And what God asks us is simply to be faithful. We can talk about the famous moments, but to practice faithfulness, to practice strength in good times and in bad, to practice care for one another, and above all else, to practice love for one another. I love that Pet Blessing Day is on Foundation Day, being close to St. Francis, because it's interesting. In the face of a pet, we often see the vulnerable need for love. After we're babies, we get our clothing and our degrees and our facades and our life, and we can cover our vulnerable needs for love, at least until in the nursing home, and then it comes back out again. For the pet, we can see in their face a need for love and their ability to give unconditional love. And I think Pet Blessing complements the story of Jacob and what we celebrate today. Look at those faces after the Mass, their need for love. Let us commit ourselves to love. And the highest, most beautiful, most hallowed symbol of love in the liturgy as the Mass is the Eucharist. Because what we do, isn't it true, every Sunday when we come to the altar to receive Holy Communion, we come with empty hands, but we lift them. And we ask God to give us not just what we've earned, but give us what we need. And we are promised that we are given His very presence. And we leave the church Jacob's in this world, changed and ready for service. I can't think of a more beautiful story of Christianity than the story of Jacob's ladder and the celebration that we have today.